Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. And Happy New Year to you. It is a blessing to be alive. Let us bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Loving Father and our God, we are thankful, grateful for the wonderful opportunity that we have to be together in this place with you. Thank you that you are still speaking to human beings, to our hearts, that you are still transforming the minds and hearts of men and women, boys and girls. We pray, dear Lord, that you would grant us the privilege of leaving this place having been changed more into your image. Lord, we give you and you alone the praise, the honor, and the glory. Be with our brothers and sisters who are not here with us in this place, who may be watching. Be with those who are not well. We pray your healing touch upon them on this day. We thank you for hearing and answering this humble request. In the name of Jesus, let all the people of God say, amen. Amen. Some of you are familiar with the phrase, be afraid, be very afraid. If you've heard that phrase, you're either giving away how old you are or what type of movies you watch. If you Google the phrase, you'll get 183 million results. But the trick is to be appropriately afraid of the right thing. What people commonly fear is not always what should be causing that spike of adrenaline. Here are some examples. Are you afraid to fly? Don't raise your hands. I know some of you are. You have a 0.00001% chance of dying in an airplane crash. On the other hand, the car insurance industry estimates that the average driver will be involved in 3 or 4 car crashes in their lifetime. And the odds of dying in a car crash are 1 to 2%. So we have a greater chance of being in a car accident than dying in a plane crash. And yet there are some who will not step foot on an airplane because of that fear. Are you afraid of heights? Yes. It's the second most reported fear. Your chance of being injured by falling, jumping, or being pushed from a high place. And it's just interesting. How many have ever had a dream of yourself falling? Right? Lord help us all, all right? But our chances of being injured by falling, jumping, or being pushed from a high place is 1 in 65,092. The chance of having your identity stolen, however, is 1 in 200. Do you fear being killed by a bolt of lightning? The odds of that happening are, I still have a certain unnamed 12-year-old who every time the thunder rolls and the lightning flashes seems to sneak their way into my room. We won't say who that is, but the odds of that happening are 1 in 2.3 million. We are much more likely to be struck by a meteorite. Lord, have mercy. Those lifetime odds are about 1 in 700,000. How about dogs? Their bark really is worse than their bite. Your chance of suffering a dog bite is 1 in 137,694. On the other hand, your chance of being injured while mowing the lawn is 1 in 3,623. Watch out for those pesky lawns. How about sharks? You're much more likely to be killed by your spouse. Lord, have mercy. 1 in 135,000. Whereas the chances of being killed by a shark, 1 in 300 million. Be nice to your spouse. Someone is afraid of riding a roller coaster. If you have the patience to stand in the line, the chance of a roller coaster injury is 1 in 300 million. But if you play with fireworks on the 4th of July, you're really playing with fire. The chance of injury is 1 in 20,000. We are afraid, it seems, of stuff that we really shouldn't be afraid of. While the things that are most likely to harm us, we are not really bothered by. The title of our message today, Everything and Nothing. I would like us to take a look in the Bible today at a story which many of us are familiar with, but this story reveals those who are afraid of everything, and they actually experienced everything they were afraid of and nothing they were afraid of. Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 3, the Bible says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." I think maybe the Bible is getting a little ahead of itself, because you would think that once you know someone hates you, that you're not going to tell them a dream that you've had, which would increase that hatred, at least potentially. "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then, behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. I don't know if you noticed the trifecta there. They hated him because his father, their father, favored him above them. They hated him even more when he received a coat of many colors. And then after he has the first of what would be two dreams, the Bible says they hated him even more. Same book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 37. But before we move to verse 18, Joseph's brothers hate Joseph because their father favors Joseph. Joseph's brothers hate Joseph because he receives gifts from their father that they don't receive. Joseph's brothers further hate Joseph because he has dreams where he is exalted above them. Now, I don't know if you're getting this or not, but very little of the hatred that Joseph's brothers have is actually about Joseph. It's more so about the favoritism of their father. It's more so about the gifts that their father gives, and ultimately about the dreams that Joseph has. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Joseph had the dream. But if you are a student of the Bible and you've read in Genesis, the Bible says that God is the dream giver. It was God who gave Pharaoh a dream in Genesis chapter 12. It was God who gave Abimelech a dream in Genesis chapter 20. It was God who gave their father, Jacob, a dream in Genesis chapter 28, the dream of a ladder. And then again in Genesis chapter 32, where he has this vision, which is more than a vision, and he's wrestling with the angel. God is the dream giver. If that's clear, say amen. Now in Genesis chapter 37, verse 18, so we've read about these dreams which have stirred them up. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. Listen to this, friends. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. The Bible in Genesis chapter 37, verses 18 through 20, it frames the behavior and the actions of Joseph's brothers as directed towards thwarting his dreams from ever becoming reality. Let us see what will become of his dreams. If we kill him, then we know his dreams will not come to pass. Have you ever been so afraid of something that you would be willing to kill somebody? No, you better not say amen too loud to that one. So afraid, so fearful of what will be that you, like the brothers of Joseph, conspire in your mind and in your heart. What can I do to keep this from ever becoming reality? What can I do to thwart this dream, as it were? Genesis chapter 42 now. And the sons of Israel, beginning with verse 5, went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Let me read that to you again. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Oh, help us, Spirit of the living God. This is the most anticlimactic portion of the narrative. The fears which had caused them to throw Joseph into a pit. Initially, they wanted to kill him, but one of their brothers stopped them. They ultimately sold him into slavery. The fears which had stirred up hatred in the hearts of these men, which would lead them to take the life of one of their own brothers. Listen to me, friends. In Genesis 42, they are bowing down before Joseph. And that's it. In other words, it wasn't as bad as they feared it would be. All the things that they imagined that this would be in their hearts and in their minds, it passes by unnoticed. Some of the things, my dear friends, that you and I are so afraid of, they happen just like that. And all the time and energy and blood pressure points that we have invested in fearing what will be, it happens, and it's never as bad as we think. And yet we have allowed ourselves to lose sleep. We have allowed ourselves to invest energy and thoughts and time and all of our resources into something that happens and it almost slides by us. Many of us forget that we were ever afraid of this particular thing coming to pass. These grown men bow down on their faces before Joseph, and they don't even realize that it's him that they're bowing down before. Can you imagine having it in your heart to kill someone to ensure that something doesn't happen, and then that thing happens and you don't even realize it's happening? Joseph's brothers experience everything they had feared. They feared that Joseph's dreams would become reality, and here they are becoming reality, and they are players. Listen to me, they are actors acting out the very things that Joseph dreamed. Now, if it's me, I'm thinking to myself, I'm never bowing down to anybody for the rest of my life. That way I'll ensure that the dream never comes to fruition. But here they are actually acting out their parts, bowing down before Joseph, and they are unaware of it. They experience everything they had feared. That is the reality of Joseph's dreams. And here it is, my dear friends. At the same time, they experience nothing they had feared. You see, in their minds, they believed that if we were to bow down to Joseph, then this would mean something that is soul-destroying. This would mean something that is extremely negative for us. This would mean that Joseph is great and we are absolutely nothing. But their fears were unfounded. Why were their fears unfounded? I've already suggested to you that their fears were focused on their father. Their hatred, that is, and their fears were focused on their father, Jacob. They were focused on the coat of many colors. They were focused on Joseph. But they had neglected to remember. Joseph didn't just eat a piece of chocolate cake at 11 o'clock at night with some ice cream and a run to the border to Taco Bell to get their latest deal, whatever it is. That's not what the cause of his late night dreams were. There is a dream giver in the narrative of the book of Genesis. And it was God who had given Joseph the dream. They were afraid. Listen to me, my friends. They were afraid because they had not considered God. They had not considered God. I'm going to go out on a limb today and suggest that some of us are dealing with some issues in our lives. There are perhaps some situations, some circumstances, even people that we are afraid of confronting or we are afraid of engaging with because of what we fear will take place. But we have focused on the individuals. We focused on the circumstances. We focused on our fears, but we have forgotten to focus on God. And when you remove and when I remove God from the equation, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. The reason this is so profound, my dear friends, is because it may just be, friends of mine, that you and I are afraid of something that God has allowed us to encounter as a part of our path to eternity. Can you get the picture with me? Now, I shared this with you. You guys are actually getting this like 3 weeks to a month late. Because we talked about this in Bible study. Listen to me, friends. Are you ready for this? Okay, one person's ready. Okay, the rest of y'all, please catch up with us. Catch up with us. Listen. The dreams that God gave Joseph were not really dreams about Joseph. The dreams included not just Joseph, but also his brothers and their family. Now, let's fast forward because I know we got some Bible scholars in here. And you know that ultimately, Joseph shares with his brothers later on in the Genesis narrative. Joseph says that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to preserve you and your little ones. So let's press rewind now. What this means, my dear friends, is that the dream, listen to me, the dreams were God's promises that he would provide for their family. You will be provided for. You will be preserved. during a time of famine. Now the famine is hit, and now they're wondering, how are we going to survive? But God had already given you his promise, encapsulated in the dreams of the one you tried to kill. Oh, I hope you're listening to me today. The very promise that God gives them, that I love you and I will preserve you and I will keep you, they try to extinguish. Oh, help us, Lord. Oh, yes, yes, I'm suggesting it. I'm suggesting it. I'm suggesting that you and I sometimes fight against the very means that God designs for our blessing. We resist the very things that God is using. He has encapsulated in these difficulties and in these trials a promise that he will preserve us, that he will keep us. Yea, my dear friends, that he loves us and he has a plan for us. And we fight against it because we are afraid. These dreams ultimately were a testament. They were a testament that God has purposed to bless you. Oh, y'all didn't get that one. I hope y'all go home and you chew on that, and I hope it becomes real to you. The dreams were a testimony that God has purposed to bless you. This is the reason why Joseph, later on, after the death of their father Jacob, Joseph's brothers come and they say, Listen, we know that there's a possibility that you're going to get even with us now that our father is dead, but our father told us before he died that you should forgive us. And Joseph's response, he begins to weep again. And Joseph says, am I in the place of God? And I remember when I read that passage, I was thinking to myself, what is Joseph getting at when he says, am I in the place of God? Here's what I believe he was getting at. Joseph understands at this point in his life that the dreams represented God's purpose to bless his entire family. And so Joseph says now, am I in the place of God? I cannot get even with you when I know that it has been God's purpose to bless you. You remember what the Bible would go on to say in the book of Numbers when the prophet Balaam tried to curse the people of God, right? I cannot curse what God has blessed. Oh, that some of us would have this experience in our hearts and in our minds when we're angry at other folks, when we want to get even with other people in our lives, when we would destroy those who have made the way of our lives difficult, when we would understand that God has not only purposed to bless them, but he is also purposed to bless us, and we have no business getting in the ring fighting against the God of the universe. Of course, this is a profound unfolding of the reality of humanity's treatment of Jesus. The very one who had come to save the human race, humanity has rejected. Oh, that's a little bit too impersonal. You and I have rejected because he makes us uncomfortable, because he asks us to do things we're not inclined to do, because he calls us out of our lethargy and our selfishness. He calls us into unselfish Christian service and love for those who are unlovable, and love for those who are different from us, and love for those who have wounded and hurt us. And so when Jesus comes, we, as the proverbial world in this context, we have pushed the Savior away. I wish that he would just leave me alone. You don't have to say amen too loud. You ever thought that to yourself? I wish he would just leave me alone. Look. I wish I could be all right feeling bitter and hateful towards other folks. I wish that I didn't feel a sense of uneasiness about how I feel. Oh, I want to thank God today and bless his name that he doesn't leave you and I to ourselves. He doesn't leave us in the muck and the mire. But he says, no, my son, no, my daughter, I won't leave you there. Here is my hand. I'm reaching out. Take hold. I'll lift you up out of that. And the one who we intended to destroy so that we could be at peace in our self-destruction, who has been used as the one who ultimately redeems us. There are some things that we are resisting today. In fact, many of us may even be praying and asking God, get me out of this mess. Get this person away from me, or get me away from this person or these people, or whatever the circumstances are. And those people, those people, that person, that situation is God's intended method to bless you and to bless me. Often the very doors that we fear walking through have on the other side our deepest blessings, rectifying our past, providing for our present, and finalizing our future. Admiral William H. McRaven, a 36-year Navy SEAL veteran, gave the commencement address to the class of 2014 at the University of Texas in Austin. He titled his talk, 10 Lessons to Change the World. It's now a book entitled Make Your Bed. Fascinating, short read. I've gone through it several times myself. Here's one of his lessons to change the world. Every day during training, he, of course, as we suggested, is a Navy SEAL. And every day during the SEAL training, you are challenged with multiple physical events, long runs, long swims, in the middle of the night even, when there is nothing but darkness, obstacle courses, hours of calisthenics, something designed to test your mettle. Every event had standards, times that you would have to meet. And if you failed to meet those standards, your name was posted on a list. And at the end of the day, those on the list were invited to what was known as the circus. A circus was 2 hours in addition to everything that had been experienced in the day, 2 additional hours of calisthenics. It was designed to wear you down, to break your spirit, to force you to quit. No one wanted a circus. A circus meant that for that day, you didn't measure up. A circus meant more fatigue, and more fatigue meant that the following day would be more difficult, and more circuses were likely. But at some time during SEAL training, everyone made the circus list. But an interesting thing happened to those who were constantly on the list. Over time, those students who did 2 hours of extra calisthenics got stronger and stronger. The pain of the circuses built inner strength, built physical resiliency. And eventually, as in the case of Admiral McRaven, because they had more resiliency, because they had more inner strength and more physical strength, they began to excel in the training. This was fascinating to me. The key to their success was embedded in something that no one wanted to experience. He goes on to say, life is filled with circuses. You will fail. You will likely fail often. It will be painful. It will be discouraging. At times, it will test you to your very core. But if you want to change the world, don't be afraid of the circuses. Let me reframe that for the Christian. If you want to walk in eternity, don't be afraid of dreams. Don't be afraid of challenging people, challenging circumstances. Don't be afraid of difficulty in your life. Don't focus on the individuals who seem to be perpetrating the difficulty. Remember, my dear friends, remember God in your circumstances. Don't focus on the temptation, the trial, the test, whatever it may be. Just remember the one who has the power to turn what is meant for evil into that which is, in fact, your greatest blessing. Don't give up. What you are afraid of, you will probably experience every minute of, but you will ultimately experience nothing that you were afraid of, because God will use it for your greatest benefit and blessing. Oh, I want you to remember this in 2023, every single one of you. God has purposed to bless you. And when God purposes to bless you, what others mean for your evil, God uses for your good. Oh, that ain't even good enough. When you mean to hurt yourself, God is able to take even our bumbling blunders and our mistakes and use them to be our blessings. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Father in heaven, if we are honest today, when the difficulties have arisen in our lives, when the challenges have become overwhelming to us, just like many a Navy SEAL, we have rung the bell, we have tapped out, we've said, I quit. We have chosen to let go of our belief in you and your ability to take even the worst of this life and the worst that it can throw at us and use it and turn it for our good. We've tapped out. We've given up, even though we still show up. Father, I pray that we would take hold of this wonderful reality that we find in Scripture, and that is that you have purposed to bless us. Oh Lord, anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we might see through our bitterness and through our hatred and through our anger. We might see through parents who, like Jacob, didn't really know how to be good parents. That we might see through our own mistakes, like Joseph's brothers who conspired to kill the very one that God intended might be their family's redemption. Help us to look through our mistakes. Help us to look through the mistakes of others. Help us to look through our perceived beliefs that you have failed us. And help us to embrace this potent truth that you have purposed to bless us. There it is, laying hidden in the difficult places of our experiences, the promises that you will provide, that you will preserve, and that you will save. Lord, just like Jacob's sons, we confess today, we don't see it. We don't see it. And that's why we are found so often fighting against you. It's because we don't see it. Help us to see. Help us, Lord. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice today who would just want to say with me, Lord, help me to see what I can't. Help me to see what I can't so that I don't fight against my soul's greatest and deepest blessings. Oh, just slip your hands in the air. Lord, help me to see. Help me to see not as I see, but help me to see as heaven sees. Father, you see our hands. You know what is in our hearts. Give us strength for the journey, because truly without you, the journey is too great for us. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, let all the people of God say, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.